And if you need a Bible, there's some in the seats in front of you. There's one on your phone. And we will have the words up on the screen. So 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're just going to cover the first 7 verses of chapter 5 this morning. So Peter writes to the church. And he says, "So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not over those in your charge, but be an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive an unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you." Throughout the years, counseling and pastoring, I've thought about my own story and stories of others, and I've noticed the majority of time, people get in trouble of our own making. We fall or we have a fracture in one of three areas, and I'll just give them to you in case you're looking how to not have trouble of your own making. There are the areas of intimacy. There's some failure in intimacy with God and with one another, or inappropriately. Identity, don't know who we are. And then integrity, from our intimacy with God and our identity with him, somewhere in there we lose the process of walking that out. And I believe that typically when people are healthy in those areas where they have healthy intimacy, a healthy identity of who they are, and they walk in integrity, something else is going to happen, is they're going to walk in humility. And the good news in all of this, if you're worried about this, the good news is you are created to have an intimate relationship with the creator of the universe. In fact, he did something about that. He sent his son so you could have that relationship. And beyond that, if you're a believer, he did something really cool. He transferred you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. He's placed you in a body, in a body where we're to love and encourage one another and as we move forward in this relationship. And from this relationship, we begin to discover who we are in Christ. We see that in his word. We see that expressed in the body. And so you look at that and you go, what is that? That's intimacy, that's identity, and that's integrity. Now, I don't know if you noticed this, but Peter has a pattern throughout this whole book. He has this pattern. Paul does this a lot also. He starts out and he says, "Church, this is who you are." Right? Paul will do stuff like that. He'll say to the saints that are in Ephesus, and he'll say, "Here's all the things you have. And because of that, now live this way." Well, Peter does the same thing 18 different times in this letter. He uses the word "so" or "therefore." In other words, he's like, "Church, this is who you are. Therefore, do this," or "so." And this in this chapter, if you notice right there, verse 1, he says, "So I exhort you." Basically, Peter's saying, okay, everything that I've said in the previous 5 chapters, because of all of that, this is what I want you to do. And let me just review. There's probably like one person that doesn't remember, but for that one, I'm going to review. Peter has told us, he says, "You are beloved by God. You're born again to a living hope. Because Christ is coming back, and he's going to judge the living and the dead." And he says, "Because you are the new temple." Isn't that incredible? The church, not the building, the people. You are the new temple in the world. "Because you have trusted your soul, your mind, your will, emotion, your very being to God." And maybe perhaps most importantly, verse 19 of the previous chapter, Peter told us that in everything we do, God is to be glorified. And then he moves to this word, so. In other words, the end goal of what we're doing is that God is glorified among the nations. The goal is that God is glorified in this Tri-County area. And the way that manifests itself is by people coming to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and then becoming like his son and helping others to do the same. The goal is not that people think we're great. The goal is that people think our God is great. That people would go, look what God is doing. Look what God is doing among those people. And then the subject here, in this portion of Scripture, is humility. And it's to be a trademark of God's people. And I think about Peter writing this. Peter is not talking as an expert outsider that has always had his act together. If you've read the Gospels, you can look and go, yeah, Peter hasn't always had it all together. But I like how he describes himself. He says, I'm a fellow elder. Like he's like, I'm one of the boys, right? I'm a fellow elder. I am a witness of Christ's suffering. And when I think he means Christ's suffering, I think he literally means the suffering of Christ, but I think it extends to the body and that he's seen that. Jesus said to Paul, why are you persecuting me, when he was persecuting the body? So I think Peter's a witness of that. And he's a fellow shepherd, and he understands something about shepherding. He is one day going to answer to the chief shepherd. He understands that he will be held accountable to how he did his job. And in all of this, we see that Peter's end goal, he's looking at God's end goal, the restoration of all things, where we have a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is glorified. And he believes that he says it like in present tense, that he is a partaker in the glory that is to be revealed. He sees that as if it's happening as he's going forward. In this chapter, it begins by addressing the leaders, or what he's calling elders and shepherds. But in case you came here today and you're like, cool, it's not about me today, it's about the shepherds, let me reread verse 5. It says, likewise, you who are younger, and I'm not totally sure if he's talking about chronology or how long they've been in Christ, but either one of those, if you're younger, it says, be subject to the elders. And then he says, clothe yourself, all of you. Who does that not cover in here? No one. He says, all of you, clothe yourself with humility toward one another, for God opposes. That's a strong word. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And so he's talking to all of us right now. And let me pause and ask a question, and don't answer it out loud. Would you say the church, capital C, Christianity and its leaders, or maybe even the type of people that Christians promote as leaders, would you say they're known for their humility? I said, don't answer out loud. Okay, it didn't sound like that. And Peter says, clothe yourself. It's like church, when you get dressed in the morning. I remember when I first started preaching, it was required for me to wear a suit and tie. That was like the uniform. And it appears as if God's required uniform is humility. And it says, clothe yourself in that. I'm currently reading this book. It's by a Christian psychologist. And it's called When Narcissism Comes to Church. And early in this book, the author reveals he's been practicing. He's had a professional practice for 15 years. And he said in the book, the vast majority of pastors test on the spectrum for narcissistic personality disorder. The vast majority. Don't shut the cameras off, but I'm like, shut the cameras off. I don't want to give the world more ammunition. I'm like pridefully thinking that they're actually listening right now. But when I think of that, actually hiding is our problem, or it's at least part of our problem, because we want to hide behind something. You know, we're putting out a false pretense. Pride keeps us hiding, right? Pride will keep us hiding from one another, right? You can't have intimacy if we're hiding who we are from one another. It doesn't work. And we typically hide behind a mask of confidence and pretense. It got worse as I kept reading. He goes on and he says this. He says, church planters test even higher. And this particular case, testing higher is not a good thing. And then I think, wait a minute. You know, like you Google something and they're like, you'll be fine unless you fit in this demographic. I'm like, that's me. I fit in this demographic right here. So I did the obvious thing. I threw the book out and I blasted him on social media for being ignorant. Isn't that what we do? I didn't do that. You know, but I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, are Christian leaders more susceptible to this? Or does ministry just attract people on that spectrum? I don't know. I haven't got that far in the book. But I do have a theory. Here's my theory. This isn't thus saith the Lord. It's not, I get paid, so I guess it's a professional opinion. I was thinking, there are times when the church is, as it should be, a place of love and acceptance. And what do people want? They want love and acceptance, right? Before I got into pastoral ministry, I used to counsel a lot of troubled pastors, which was, at the time, I came home one day and I told my wife, I'm never going to be a pastor. And 6 months later, I got offered a job as a pastor. But what I recognized in many of these pastors when I was talking to them is they got into ministry believing that it would give them the love and acceptance that they needed. That as a pastor, you know, typically they were, you know, admired and this type of thing. And that was going to fulfill their love and acceptance need. Doesn't work, does it, Seth? It doesn't work out. Now think about this. Think about somebody getting into ministry, believing this is going to give me the love and acceptance that I need. And we do it in all kinds of ways. You know, if I just get this relationship, I just do this, I'm going to get all the love and acceptance I need. And just let me tell you, it's already found in Christ, all right? You need to start there. But if I'm looking for love and acceptance in what I do, now throw in a little bit of power, throw in a little bit of authority. I'm one who speaks on the behalf of God. You've got a recipe for an intoxicating drug. And they're going to go back to that. And, you know, and I think of that and I'm like, there should be some weight to this. There should be some heaviness to ministry. I mean, most people are afraid of public speaking. And we got a group of people say, not only am I going to speak publicly, I'll speak on behalf of God. And even I'll tell people how to be humble. You know, that's dangerous. We got to be careful. We need to come back to God. And we need to say, okay, I need to be filled with you. And you look at that and you go, if we get this identity, we get this intimacy, we get this integrity stuff wrong, we're a mess. And any one of us, we could be a mess, we get this wrong. And at bare minimum, we could look at the church and say, Houston, we have a problem. Right? I mean, I seriously, I think this through. I look at like all the training and education that I've had. A lot of it was focused in on organization and structure of the church. And part of me is like, should we have focused a little bit more on humility and formation of Christ? You know, and I think I went to some good places and got good education. And I'm not suggesting that the church shouldn't be practical. Right? But I do ask this question. Have we sacrificed humility and Christ-likeness on the altar of pragmaticism only to discover that it doesn't work? That there's something more that God wants to do. And we're not the first ones to struggle with this. Like you're like, well, it's 2020, that's how things are. No, go all the way back, the disciples. They're gathering together and they're trying to cast out a demon and it doesn't work. And then literally they have a discussion afterwards on which one is the greatest. You went 0 for 5. How great are you? And there's this other time, I mean, Jesus even showed them. I mean, the night he knew this was his last night with his disciples, what does he do? He strips down and he washes feet. And there breaks out this discussion of which one is the greatest. And so Peter's like, or Jesus is really cool because he can like literally have a come to Jesus moment. He's like, okay, guys, come to Jesus. And he says, Mark 10, it says, and Jesus called them to them and said, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. He says, but it shall not be so among you. Church, you're to be different. He says, but whoever would be great, you must be your servant. That doesn't sound right to me. Among you must be your servant. Thank you. It's easier to be humble when you do that. Verse 44, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. Listen, the world is lined with people with good intentions to get power to change the world. You know, I'm gonna do this. We're gonna change the world. We're gonna make a difference. We're gonna spread the gospel to only find out they were seduced by power. Somewhere in there, they got seduced. Chuck Colson. Probably many of you, those of you closer to my age, will know Chuck Colson. But he was the founder of Prison Fellowship, and he was part of the Nixon administration. And he was reflecting about his own thirst for power during the Richard Nixon administration. And he wrote this. He said, there is an insidious danger that is particular to Christians. Namely, the tendency to justify their actions by assuming that A, Christians are inoculated against the seductions of worldly power, and B, they are advancing God's purposes. He says the results are often moral arrogance, pride, self-importance, hypocrisy, and excess. Wow. I mean, this guy went to prison over his actions and his pride, and I think he knows a thing about it. So here's the thing. Are we doomed? how do we move forward? Glad you asked. Peter says, verse 2, he says, shepherd the flock that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being an example to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you shall receive an unfading crown of glory. I don't know if you noticed this, but I read that and I'm like, that description on how to shepherd sounds a lot like Jesus, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound like how he shepherded the people? And I think we should notice this throughout the scripture. When God acts on behalf of humanity, he doesn't do it out of necessity. It's not like God's like, There's the Israelites again. There's the sheep stuck in the wall again that I just pulled them out of. I've got to go in there and do this. That's not how God does this. He doesn't do it out of compulsion. He does it voluntarily out of love and grace. Okay? And that's how Peter is saying we are to go out and love and serve. Let me just say this. Humility is Christ-like. Humility is Christ-like. Paul tells us this. This is an incredible passage. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. He says, have this mind among yourself. So church, listen, this is how you're to think. This is how your mind is to be, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now he's talking about Jesus. He says, although he was in the form of God. So let me just pause. Jesus thinks he's God. Would you say that's a high self-view if somebody thinks himself as God? That doesn't get any higher, right? Okay. Now, the important thing is that's who he is, all right? So humility doesn't mean you have a low perception of yourself or a high perception of yourself. You have an accurate perception of who you are. Jesus fully knows who he is. And yet, it says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And in other words, he's God in the flesh, and he says, I'm going to live as a human. I'm going to say, it just boggles the mind. And then it says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. Man, I find it just so fascinating that it takes God in the flesh to show us how to live as humans. It's like, okay, guys, here's how I want you to live. Go do it. And then he's like, no, not like that. Let me show you how to do this. Let me explain what living out the law looks like. And I think about that argument with the disciples. Maybe a better discussion, rather than who was the greatest, maybe a better posture is, oh, God, please forgive us of our arrogance. Forgive us when we say Jesus is a great Savior, but we live like he's a poor role model. Let me say that again. When we praise him as being a great Savior, but live as though he is a poor role model. Forgive us when we compare ourselves with one another. That's not a fun game to play. Don't play that game. Forgive us when we miss the people and the mission right in front of us. Forgive us when we desire to look good to others by our own efforts. Lord, forgive us of our pettiness. What a petty discussion, right? Who's the greatest? Jesus is. End of discussion. Forgive us of that. Forgive us when we have those discussions that hinder others from entering the kingdom. Let's go back to verse 5. He says in 1 Peter 5:5, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves in all humility, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Here's something that boggles my mind. Why do we give so much praise to the proud? I mean, think about that. We do that. We praise people that are proud. And literally, it says God opposes the proud. I mean, it literally says, he's like, I'm opposed to you. I oppose you when you walk in pride. See, prideful people, they don't need our elevation. All right? They may need our mercy. They desperately, when I'm walking in pride, I desperately need repentance and I need healing because something is off when I'm walking in pride. Pride closes us off to God and others. And when you're really prideful, it renders you unteachable. And teachability has its core in humility. Humility opens up this channel to God's grace, his wisdom, his power, his forgiveness, his mercy, his kindness. I mean, what is repentance? That's an act of humility. That's an act that says, hey, I messed up. I'm going the wrong way. I can't do this on my own. I need you, Jesus. Apart from humility, we don't see our need for repentance. We don't see our need for forgiveness or God's mercy. And without humility, guess what we don't do? We don't extend it to others. Humility allows us to give and receive. In humility, we're able to acknowledge our shortcomings. And I think a lot of us, we don't want to do that, right? I mean, do you want to come up and say, here's all the things I'm bad at? Here's all the things that I don't do well. I mean, maybe I'm not alone. Maybe others think, well, if they know my limitations, will they accept me? Will they love me as we say, just as we are? I mean, what if you found out we don't have it all together? I mean, most of you know that. But you know what we do? Because there's a fear thing here, right? Think of Adam and Eve. They sinned and fear took over. And what do? They hide. And we hide from one another. We put up a mask. And we pretend that we have it all together. Newsflash, we don't have it all together. If you feel comfortable with this, turn to somebody and say, I don't have it all together. All right. Wow, man. Did I hear somebody say I knew that already? See, humility, it does something. It acknowledges our need for God and people. One of the biggest lies, I see it on social media all the time. I don't need anybody. I did this all on my own. I got this, which is really weird in a world where we eat food that we didn't grow. We drive cars that we didn't build on roads that we didn't make. I need at least a few people in my life, right? I need something. And particularly, you know what I need? I need the body of Christ. Because if we're the new temple in the world, if we're God's plan A, then I need people. I need the church. I need the church to build one another up in love. In a world which we need one another, we should probably develop a language of humility. And it kind of sounds like this. I was wrong. You were right. I messed up. I'm sorry. Will you forgive me? I forgive you. Or I've been there. I understand what you're saying. I don't see it that way, but help me understand how you see it. That's always a good one, because sometimes, you know, we're just like, I don't get these people over here. Well, did you ask them? Did you ask these people, whoever they are? Hey, you're better at that than I am. You're more skilled. You're stronger than I am in this area. Hey, I need you. I could not have done this without you. Hey, that's good. That's something I need to learn. Can you teach me? And then we can throw in the thank you. Thank you for doing that. By the way, church, thank you. I'm grateful. Let me suggest, if these phrases are missing from our vocabulary, humility is probably missing from our life. Okay? We need to develop this language. He continues in verse 6. He says, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. It's kind of a cool promise there. But if you notice, it's not the loud, it's not the proud, it's not the arrogant that God exalts. It's kind of different than the way we do things. It's the humble. It's those that are learning this new pattern of life that's empowered by Jesus Christ. God's saying, those are the ones that I'm exalting. And let me suggest this. In a world that doesn't get this, that doesn't know the love of the Father, I mean, there's people all around us that do not know the love of the Father. They need to see a church that is empowered and compelled by the love of God. They need to see humility. If we want them to see Christ in us, then we need to be Christ-like. And humility aligns our hearts with God's heart. That's what I want in my life. I want my heart to be aligned with God's heart. And like I said, it's fascinating that it took Jesus to show people what it means to be human. And we don't humble ourselves because, you know, I've been in those places where, like, man, I just felt like I got punched 15 times during that sermon and I was told what a worm I am. And, I mean, he was partially right. But the fact is, if I'm in Christ, I'm blessed, chosen, I'm adopted, I'm redeemed. All those worm-like things you described, I'm forgiven. Okay? And I can walk in that pattern of forgiveness and repentance. Humbling yourself isn't saying I'm not worth anything. Humbling yourself says I know that I have great value. I understand who I am, but I also understand my mission and I understand what God has done for me. I mean, Jesus knew exactly who he was. Apostle Paul tells us this. Back to Philippians 2:8, he says, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. There's this pattern. God says you want to be elevated, you want to be lifted up, and he says, humble yourself. It is the humble that he lifts up. Okay, one last verse here. Verse 7, 1 Peter 5. He says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And I read that and I'm like, that almost seems out of place, but let me assure you that it's not. Because here's what happens. Pride says, I got it. Pride says, I don't need anyone. And also pride says something like this, I can't show my weakness. I can't be weak in front of anyone. Think about even in the garden. Here's God is holding back, right? That was the temptation. like did God say you can't eat of this? And Satan's never going to tempt you. Did God really say all of this you can eat from? Doesn't do that, right? God's holding back on you on this one little thing over here. And so pride comes in. But humility says, bring all of that. Bring all of that and cast it on him. Because here's the thing. God's not waiting on you to get your act together. He's really not. He didn't go to the, you know, he wasn't up on the cross like, okay, get it together before I have to die for your sins and salvation. All right? He went to the cross because we're not getting our acts together. Jesus does for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And here's what he does. He's saying, I actually want you to become humbled to realize you don't have it together. That you can stop worrying about what you are and what you're not, and what are your strengths, what are your weaknesses, and you can cast those cares on him. He says, bring that all. We sing songs about that, right? Bring your worries, your doubts, and your fears. You know, bring those because he cares for you. So let me ask you a question. What is it that you're holding back today? What is it that you're hiding from God, which is really funny? I mean, I get it. You know, it's as if God doesn't know this part. It's like, God knows that. He sees that. But what is it that I'm holding back? What is that unhealthy thought, the action? What is the situation? What is the shame? Maybe it's even a hurt. I know this. hurting people eventually hurt people. And so what is that hurt that you're holding on to? Where Peter says, cast that upon God. Cast all that. Lay that at the feet of the cross. What's weighing you down? Let me just close with this. I have a fill in the blank. And maybe just pray about that. Just, God, I cast my, what is it? It's a thought light. It's that relationship. It's that fear. It's that what I'm hiding from God. And I like each of us to just think that through and say, okay, God, I cast that right at the foot of your cross today. And today I seek your healing because I want your wholeness. I want to be a part of what you're doing. And because I know you care for me. It's not one of those things where, you know, sometimes we hide because we know, like, man, if I tell this, I'm going to get this reaction and they're going to go, what? What were you thinking? God's not going to do that. God says, I know. I was there. I was in that moment. Cast that upon me because I care for you. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that you are a good and a gracious God. You receive us in our brokenness, our sinfulness, our pride and our arrogance. And I pray today, Lord, whatever's holding any one of us back today, that we would cast that at your feet. And we know that you're a good God, that you care for us. You love us. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody there that's never come to you to acknowledge your Son as Lord and Savior, that today they will cast all their efforts to earn their salvation upon you and to receive the free gift that you have given us through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'd recognize that God, you care for us. You love us. You want us to be a part of your family. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.